right, God is good.
Let's turn to Isaiah 48. Hear you this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel. So Jacob was his name, which means a supplanter or a deceiver or someone who took advantage of somebody else. So that was his name, Yaakov. And then God changed his name because when God deals with us, he gives us a new name, and it always puts his name in us because his nature, his name, is what changes everything. And so therefore he gave him the name Yisrael. Now the Yeh means shall. He shall. Yeh. That's always the future. And the next part is where the Ra means to rule. And that comes from Sar. Is-Sar. S-A-R. Which means to be a prince or a ruler. So he shall rule. And then the last part, El, with God. So he shall rule with God. So instead of ruling himself, and this is the whole issue of the whole world, and it's the whole thing why America is falling apart right now, why we're in trouble right now, is because we have to make a decision. Do you want to rule with God, or do you want to rule in your... You want to be God. And that's all. And that's the only question ever to be asked by anyone at any time. Are you God, or is God God? So he was God at first, Yaakov, trying to supplant not just his brother, but God himself. And that's always been the humanistic drive. And our national fathers decided, you know, let's build our nation, unlike all other nations, let's build it on God. Let's build it on the true God. Let's build it on a Judeo-Christian heritage foundation. And so this nation was founded with that idea, but we're about to lose it. Because now half of us believe in God and half of us don't. Half of us believe in man. We believe in what they call positive law. Positive law is where you're going to do it. That we call it legalism, you can call it anything you want to, but it basically means there is no God. So the world today, whether it's Al-Qaeda, who are legalistic under a law, whether it's the Chinese who are imperialistic, trying to conquer, whether it's economic or whether it's political or whether it's social or whatever it is, whether it's European socialism, which is Fabian, whether it's English imperialism, which is still there, by the way, and or whether it's just simply anybody out there who's big enough to take us. And so we're fighting each other within. Now this story gives us some kind of insight into man's basic problem, which is you should build your life, you should build your house, you should build your economic system, you should build everything in this world under God. Everything should be under God. So hear this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Yisrael. He shall rule with God. And are come forth out of the waters of Yehuda, which means to praise God, Judah, which swear by the name, by the nature of the Lord. In other words, you say the name of the Lord. And make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. In other words, you say God, but actually it's still you that's in charge. Now, the creator of the world is also our redeemer. That separates us from the rest of the world, because the rest of the world who knows him as creator does not know him as redeemer. So the creator of the world is the one that made everything and made everybody and wrote his law on everybody's heart, behave yourself and don't do bad. And if you behave yourself, that's good. Then you're right with God. But if you're bad, then you're not shalom or right with God. You're not at peace with God. So God wants everyone to behave. He wants everyone to do what's right. Now, if you don't do what's right, then you're subject to not just his law, but you're subject to his punishment and his judgments and so on. And so that is one word from God. Do right. He wrote that on everybody's heart. So no matter what country you come from. Then there's another word that he has that everyone doesn't know, and that's that he's a redeemer. That God is a redeemer. And that in case you goof up on the first one, there's still hope because God has another word. But this word is hidden. It is not known to everybody. It's not written on your heart. It's not natural. So that word is, in case you don't behave yourself, in case you do what I said not to do, in case you break my law, in case you breach the trust I gave you, then there's still hope through my mercy. So you're able then to be forgiven, and then now you're back to square one and start again. How many know that as Christians, we all believe in the Creator, who is also our Redeemer, and that is the way our nation actually got started, was let's build it not just on the lawgiver, but let's also build it on the equity of mercy, on the fairness of God saying, I'm going to send a redeemer down. I'm going to send someone down who will set you free. He will set you free from the law. So if you have number one up here, and this is a picture here of how man can rebel against God, and so the whole world went after Baal. All right, Baal here. Because this is the other religion. And this religion says something like this. An idol is the same thing as God. And so Baal is actually the name of owner or husband or ruler or the big guy, whoever the big shot is. And so men worship, sometimes they worship themselves. Sometimes they're selfish, and they just worship themselves. And they could say there was a God above, but there isn't any other God except the real God, the one that gave this law and this gospel. And so therefore we need to find out about this. But the first thing is that idolatry always leads to immorality. Idolatry, and I can't write it all on there, but all right. Idolatry. No, that's not how you spell idolatry. How do you spell tree? Idol it, T-R-Y. All right. Now, that's not right. Morality. Yeah. What's wrong with that? It looks right up here. Anyway, this word I think I can spell, injustice. Now, if you have an idol at the top of your pyramid will never finish. So, all of the idols of this world, whatever they are, anything that replaces God, could be you yourself. Anything that you idolize, anything that you lift up, could be your ancestors, could be your parents, could be money, could be all kinds of things. Whatever that is, don't put your trust in anything but God. That's an idol. Anything else that you trust in, your brain, your money, your good looks, whatever it is that you're putting any reliance upon, because there's only one God, the living God. And the problem in the world today is not everybody has listened to what God wrote on your heart. So nature and nature's God means you have to follow the natural law, which is behave yourself. Don't do bad. But in case you do, they invented another idea, which is, let's get rid of the God that's mean. Let's put an idol up there that we can do, not one that makes us do things we can't do. And so an idol is anything that you put your trust in that isn't God. So that's idolatry, and that's why all the nations of the world have idols, whether it's China or India, whether it's Al-Qaeda, it doesn't matter. What it is, it's something other than God, and therefore that's called idolatry. And that always leads to immorality, and it always leads to injustice. So, even though you're a Christian, that is, you're born again, that doesn't mean anything, because Christians sometimes sin. Does anybody notice that? And so, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you won't sin. So, God has this word that if you do sin, you can still be forgiven. So a lot of Christians take advantage of that and sin, and then, God, forgive me. And then sin again, God, forgive me, and so on. And so we know that a lot of Christians actually sin regularly, sin on a regular basis. But when you see that God doesn't want you just to keep his law, but if you fail in that, then the law is only to convict these people here in the first category. The first category over here is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that's number one. Number two, maybe I should use a different color, is you keep the law. And number three is if you can't keep the law, then you can get mercy and you can get forgiven. So one, two, three. Now you notice that God has more than one word. Here, don't do wrong. Here's what right is. So there's different words right there. Don't do wrong, do right. Then he has another word. If you did wrong and you didn't do right, then you could be forgiven because of the mercy of Jesus Christ. So most Christians stop right there. They don't feel a need to go on. And this is the problem today with our nation. This is the problem with the whole world, is that God wants you to go on to perfection. But perfection has a middle class also. It has different parts to it. Let's say perfection is, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. So here, it's like a bride who's going to be crowned without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, prior to that, however, the Holy Spirit is going to lead you through the fire, a trial, a test, instruction, discipleship, chastening. And so when you go through the fire, any sin that's still left where you broke the law of God or where you violated the law that was written on your heart, and you were forgiven for it, but the sin is still there, so it has to be burned. It has to be completely destroyed. You have to be discipled or instructed. So this is a believer who has the light in his heart, her heart, but doesn't have it yet in the life because they haven't yet been discipled and broken and all the sin gone, so that then they can walk in love. So this would be a bride without spot or wrinkle. Here she is. She's prettier than this, of course. But she's a bride with a beautiful long dress and so on and so forth. And she's going to seek the Lord. She's following the Bible. Okay. Now, when men see your good works, they will glorify the Father. So it goes all the way back to men. So God's going to give hope to men, but also to anyone that's still under the law, but also to anyone that's only a believer but has never become a disciple. So this good news is to separate this from all of that. So what God wants in his church is not that you behaved yourself without him under some idol, or that you tried to keep the law, that won't do it, or that you believed in Jesus, that he died for you, so you're forgiven. But what God wants is every man mature in Christ so that you are like a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I know you can't read that, but it's all right. So no blemish, no sin, no nothing. Now, some people think this is for the future, but it's actually for this world. So this is what God is after. It's called this hot. This would be lukewarm. This would be cold. So he said, I wish you were cold, but what I don't like is I don't want you just to be lukewarm, like pretending like you're keeping the law when you're not, or believing in Jesus but you don't go on, or going through the fire but then you just get mad and you don't like to suffer. I want you to go all the way until you're completely dead to sin and completely alive to God in Christ Jesus. So this suffering is why people don't want to go on to 5, because they don't like 4. But everybody who lives a godly life will be persecuted. You will go through some kind of tribulation. You will go through some kind of difficulty or trial or testing. How many know that that's the most happy part for us? Because you can't get to number 5 unless you go through number 4. You can't be perfected, because remember, God is the creator, who is also the redeemer, who is also the perfecter, or the restorer of everything that God originally intended when he created you. So now he created you to behave, but he knew that you would not. He created you knowing that you would not do his will. He actually knew that you would never do his will. How many know that you have a little bit of naughtiness in you? You have something in you that even after you're a Christian, you still don't want to go all the way and be perfect and have no sin. You're not even thinking about it, and churches aren't even structured in such a way that that happens. In fact, it's not even preached. What they preach is enough to be born again, 3. If you could just be born again, that would be enough. Because you believe in Jesus, you believe he died for you, you believe he forgave you for not keeping the law. We believe that even though you violated the law that's written on your heart, your conscience, that even so, he's a forgiving God and he's a loving God and he'll forgive you. And Jesus Christ lived your life for you, so he's righteous. So you're imputed to be righteous because you believed on him. Well, therefore, that's good enough. And so most pastors quit there because they've found that people don't like to suffer. And why that is so impressive is because most pastors don't like to suffer. They don't like the pain and the anguish, and they don't like to be told they're wrong and so on. I don't know why, but pastors don't want to admit their sins to the congregation. So I just thought I'd let you know everything I've done. No, I'm not going to do that, because you'd have too much fun. Anyway, you'd always remember then all my sins, you'd forget yours. So for that reason, I'm not going to tell you. Now, God, the only thing that you need to know here is look how many times God talks. Most people only know the first, written on your heart. That is also a revelation of God's word, is behave yourself, don't do wrong. The next word, though, is even better than the first one, because the first one, you don't know if there's 10 gods or 1. You just know you should behave yourself and don't do wrong, or you'll have to give an account to God, but you know if there's 50 gods, 100 gods, 1 god, you don't know anything. In fact, your knowledge through your reason is so uncertain that you're not even certain of anything except do right and don't do wrong. But you don't even know what it is. What is right and wrong? You don't eat of that tree. So you don't even know what right and wrong is. All you know is something inside of you says wrong. Let's say you were a Papua New Guinean and you ate your neighbor for breakfast because you were told by your tribe that we eat the neighbors because they're no people. And that's their name, is no people. They live next door. So we always eat no peoples because they're no people. Whereas we are the people. And that's actually in their language. In fact, that's in the language of most ancient peoples, is that the person living next to you is not a people, otherwise you'd be sinful if you ate them. And so We learn to use language to cover up our wickedness, to cover up our wickedness. And so it's not, and so even religions have that. Like, for example, in the Muslim religion, if you destroy a infidel, that's a good thing. That will actually send you to heaven. You'll be able to go up and cross over the bridge, and you'll be able to go into the paradise and so on and so forth and have 70 virgins and a lot of beer. And to an 18-year-old, that sounds good. Guy. To an 18-year-old guy, that's good. And so I'm not mocking that religion. I'm just saying that's their teaching. Is there's a little incentive right there for you. Is it isn't wrong to kill an infidel or someone like the Jewish people who should be just wiped off the face of the earth because there is something wrong with them. And so it's okay to hurt them or blow them up or do whatever. Well, our world today, and it's coming here, by the way, and there are multitudes already here, and they're building their mosques everywhere. And of course, we hope they're the friendly ones and not the unfriendly ones who believe that the struggle is not open, but it's kind of like a spiritual struggle rather than a gun thing or a knife thing or a hurt you thing. But nevertheless, if you discover that nobody really knows what they're doing these days because we're all mixed up. But here, you get to hear the whole truth. Why? Because we know that God has not just one word, not just two words, and not just three words, and not just four words, but he has at least five words, and maybe he has many, many more. Because once you're a perfect bride who wants to do everything he says, you don't even need the law, because you fulfilled the law. That's why Jesus said, I came not to destroy the law, 1 and 2, but I actually came to fulfill or finish or complete the law. So we call that imputed righteousness, number 3, because now just by faith, I'm clean. And praise God for that. So that's better. That's better than being stuck under the law. We're not under the law. I'm not under the law. You're not under the law if you believe in Jesus. But let's say you only say you do. Because many people under the law say they're under the law, but they're actually lawless. In other words, maybe 1 and 2 are the same. So everybody who says, well, you know, we're not pagans, we're not under Baal, but we worship Yahweh, the living God. But that doesn't mean you actually are. It means you're saying you are, but your deeds belie your mouth. So even though you say one thing with your mouth and you do something else in your life, that makes you a hypocrite. But let's say you say you're a Christian and you believe in Jesus, but it's only your mouth, and then actually your life is full of sin. Then that shows you're a hypocrite. In other words, you have the light, you have a new heart, but you put your light under a bushel. So many Christians have not gone all the way with Jesus. They've only gone part of the way, because salvation for them is just 3. Stop. But the Bible never uses it that way. Justification always leads to sanctification, which is 4, which always leads to glorification, which is 5. So all of us are to be like a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, most pastors don't teach that because it's hard to get those. So they just stick with 3, believe in Jesus. At least you're not under the law. But you are. You are still under the law. If you just believe in Jesus but don't do anything, you didn't hear his next word, you're in trouble. You're called lukewarm. You're called lukewarm because you actually have put your light not on a lampstand so that all in the house may be blessed, number 6, which I didn't write that there, but that's that arrow coming back. Your purpose in life is to witness to 1, 2, and 3 when you become a 6. Because if you witness as a 3 or a 4, you're still not there. And so Jesus is not coming back for a bride with spot, with wrinkle. They would call that a harlot because you weren't perfect. So then I'd run back to 3 and say, forgive me, forgive me. Well, he does. He forgives you, but still wants you to go through 4 so you get to 5. And it's my job, thank God, it's my job, to help you get to become a 5 so that then you can become 6. A witness or a testimony to the whole world so that men see your good works, they'll give glory to the Father which is in heaven. So then you can redeem 1, 2, and 3. And you've already passed through 4 because the only way you can become a 5 is if you went through the trials and troubles and tribulations. Now, how many know that America is going to go through judgment? I mean, it is. It is. And the church, then, is going to be caught in the middle. Because, after all, we're the people of God. And what did we do wrong? What did we do wrong? We haven't done anything wrong. We believe in Jesus. We've put our faith in Jesus. Well, that could be just a profession and not a true confession, because it really describes that you're a 5. Because just to believe in Jesus is not what God wants. I mean, somebody said, well, can't you still go to heaven? I don't know. Well, why don't you know? Well, because just believing without any works whatsoever eliminates most of the New Testament. The New Testament is only aiming for one thing, hot. It's even saying it's better to be one or two cold, especially one. That would be the most cold. Two would be kind of a lukewarm, and three would be kind of a Christian version of lukewarm. So he spews them out of his mouth. In other words, that doesn't sound good. I don't know what that means, but it's something like that. Whatever that is not good. How many understand that Jesus does not want lukewarm Christians? So what do churches produce? Lukewarm Christians. In other words, those that say, no, I believe in Jesus. No, really, I really do. Oh, that's a beat. You're a liar. Because Jesus does not want you to be a lukewarm Christian just believing in Jesus, but never taking up your own cross. You see, he has a cross, and I believe in him keeping that cross, but I also get a cross. So there's his cross, and now I want to bear my cross. So this one is your cross, that one was his cross. Now, this cross is that Jesus died for me. Yahoo! I have faith in that. This cross is for me to die, not for him, but to die to myself. This one got rid of my sins because it forgave them. This one actually took away my sins because it chopped the tree at the very roots and got rid of me, the producer of those sins. So I'm no longer a bailiff, I'm no longer under the law, but now I'm not just a believer, but now I'm dead to this world and alive to God in Christ Jesus, so that I only do the will of God. Now, at any time then, we are able to just submit to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to just be a 3, I want to be a 4, I want to be a 5, I want to be a 6, I want to go all the way. Whatever all the way is, I want to go all the way. Now, what Jesus wants then is to judge his church or to bring us into four, the trials and the tribulations. How many know if you build your house upon a rock, 3, if you build your house upon a rock, that when the storms come and the floods come and the waters rise and the winds blow, your house won't fall. But if you were a fool, if you were a foolish virgin and only had 3 and did not have the power of the Holy Spirit operating in your life so that everything you did was wrought by him and nothing was done by you just legalistically behaving yourself. So God doesn't want legalistic people who are hiding their sins. He wants truly the bride to be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And in that case, some of us wouldn't make it. If he came back today and he said, okay, I'm ready for my bride, and then he would be checking us out to see whether we had any sins. Not just they were forgiven, 3, but that you went through the furnace, the fire, the affliction, the suffering, the anguish, the Anfechtungen, that is the deep terror that it takes, so that you not only hate sin, you hate yourself that produced that sin, and you know that you don't have any power or strength inside of yourself to stop sinning. And you needed God to do it all, but you gave permission to him and said, God, whatever it takes, if there be any wicked way in me, any wicked way, I want it gone today, now, today, right now. I don't want to have one more day where that sin reigns and rules over me. Now, how many know every day when you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit will come and show Christ to you to see if you're perfect like he is? So whether it's spiritual, 3, or whether it's psychological, 4, or whether it's physical outside behavior, 5, he wants you to be without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing. So justified, sanctified, glorified. Now those are 3 different words in the Greek language, dikaiosune, hagios, and doxa. So that God is fully aware that he never intended for anyone to just stay in the sin, but of course he knew you would be in sin. And he never wanted anyone just to keep his law outwardly but not from the heart, 2. And he never wanted anyone just to be a believer, 3, but not also faith active in love, working through love on a daily, continual, constant basis. And right now, that's the only hope for this nation. The only hope for this nation is 3 and 4, do nothing. Now, you can be judged, and you can go through anguish, but you can also criticize God when you go through all the trouble. I was a Christian. I was a Christian. I wasn't even under the law. I didn't even try to keep the law as a fake and a phony. He's not going to hear you. I mean, really, I've been suffering a lot. He's not going to hear you. I've suffered too much. No, he's not going to hear you. Because he wants you to go through at least 7 times till you're completely destroyed. How many know that he always uses fire and then 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 fire? How many know that you have to go through? Now, how many have been through 1 time? 1 time. How many have been through 2 times already? You've had 2, I mean, extreme things where you're like, hey, I'm finished with sin. I mean, I'm going to be pure from now on. How many have gone through 3 times and you're still not purified? How many have gone through 4 times? You've had so much trouble and problem and difficulty, and you've said so many times, God, I need help. This time I'm going to go all the way. I'm going to be up at 6. I'm going to, you know, pray, read the Bible, chapter a day. I'm serious this time. Serious, serious, really. How many have been through 5 times? How many have been through 6 times? Still not enough. You have to go through over and over again until you begin to say, when you go through the trouble, Hallelujah! Thank you. Won't believe it. God has given me another trouble. He's shown me another wicked thing in me. When you are glad that the Lord lovingly exposed you for all that you didn't do and did do until you're perfected, now you're learning. That's the instruction. The staff is always followed by the rod. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. In other words, it's not enough just to be chastened, you also have to be taught. It's not enough to be taught, you also have to be chastened. So number 4 includes both the rod and the staff, and we're about to experience that right here locally, and isn't that exciting? Aren't you glad that the Lord is about to judge his people? Let judgment begin in the household of God. I'm not going to judge the political people. It's not going to judge them. Not going to judge the crooked businessman. He's not going to judge the corrupt people in the world. He's not even going to judge the general mass of mankind. He's not going to judge anybody but us. How many know that all the weight is upon us? Because he wants us not to just be a 3. That's only the beginning. But he wants you to endure number 4 until the end, number 5, so that then you can do your mission, number 6. I didn't write 6 there, but I'll write it in case you're wanting me to be clear on everything. All right. Now, 6 is what he's wanting so that you're completely dead to this world and you're a testimony or a witness to those that are 1, those that are 2, those that are 3. So this would be Israel. Israel, remember we changed his name from Jacob to Israel. So even though Israel is today not yet turned to God, not yet turned to Yeshua, as HaMashiach, the Messiah of Israel, even so, we're to witness to them until they do turn. But the only way you can witness is not as a 3 saying, hey, catch up to us. Hey, we're Christians. We believe in Jesus. They don't want to hear that. They want you to go through the affliction with them, and then they want you to be pure as a bride, doing the works of God, the will of God, the purposes of God, in such a way that you are without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, and they are convicted. And they are convicted. And they are convicted. And they are convicted. Until God has perfected his bride. Now, he's not coming back for a harlot church. He's coming back for a pure church without spot or wrinkle. So this is your day to get excited that God is going to do it in 2012, right now. He's going to do it in this area and start a worldwide changing of the church. He's going to divide the church from the church. That is 3 from 4 until he gets 5. So it'll get 6. And then he's coming back. So during the time of the Antichrist, during the time of the one that's actually held back right now by the left hand of God, the restrainer is not the Holy Spirit and it's not the church. The restrainer, when he's taken out of the way, is actually the law of nature. The natural law, the very one that our founders built this nation upon, is what the enemies of this nation are trying to destroy. They're not trying to destroy God, they're trying to destroy nature. Nature is what holds them back. The law of nature is that which is written on your heart, number 1. And of course, also, that leads to number 2, because there's no difference between 2 and 1. they're both saying be perfect, only the one says it more clearly, more finally, more perfectly, tells you exactly what God requires, so that you'll be exceedingly sinful, because nobody can do what God has said. And then when you repent and you become three, you'll go all the way through four and five, because you realize God doesn't want you to be a Christian who's hiding his light under a bushel. And right now, even those that are true Christians who are hot, but yet are still linked to and tied to those that are lukewarm, have no light on a lampstand that can be seen. You can't be a six until you're a five, and you can't be a five without being separated by the fire. The lukewarm don't want to go through the fire. They don't want to be afflicted. They want everything just to be, God, come on, deliver us from the wicked. Deliver us from troubles and problems. Deliver us from financial collapse. God's not interested. Not going to do it. God only wants to deliver you from you. He wants to divide the church from the church. He wants to show the house to the house. He wants us to see that we have not obeyed him. But Pastor, I didn't even know about it. Well, now you know. So now you are without excuse. Aren't you grateful? Thankful? That God wants you to be perfect. Well, that's for heaven. No. It's actually for here. What God wants is, if men see your good works in heaven, they won't be in heaven. How many know that number one won't be in heaven? Nor two, nor three. So if men are going to see your good works, number five and number six, they need to see it here. So he wants the church, and that's the one he's coming back to be a bride without any spot or any wrinkle or any such thing. Only God can do that, and then he has to send you to the fire, through the affliction and troubles, until there's no more sin in your life. How many have one sin? Just one. At least one that you're holding on to. And just in case God goofs up, you can punish him a little bit with that one sin. How many have maybe two sins that are kind of like favorites? Do you have two? Okay. Two? Okay. Two? You got two? All right. How many have seven? So I jump a little bit. Get this thing over with, because it's a number thing. Look, it doesn't matter if you had even a half of a sin. It's not going to work. He doesn't want any spot, any wrinkle, any such thing, any shadow, any darkness. Nothing but purity, where you just have pure love. How many know this is not being taught by our churches? The churches are the wineskins today that if the Spirit of God were poured out upon them, they would all burst. Every denomination, all. Even the ones that are New Testament, that are, you know, Jewish roots, that are, you know, going all the way kind of thing. They're not. And it will never happen. Because what God wants is not to have people that are just saying they're believers, but to truly be broken, deep, penetrated to the depth, where, Lord, I don't want to say any of my words. I don't want to do any of my deeds. I don't want them secretly to come out. I want no sin to be hidden inside of me. Because God's not looking at an outward dress when he says without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. He's talking about inside of you, who you are, spirit, soul, body, everything, no spot whatsoever. How many know that is good news to hear that? That the keeping of the law is not what God wants. He's not a lawgiver. I'm going to say this really strong so you understand me. He never gave a law. You say he did. He wrote it on the heart. I know. And then he gave it to Israel. I know. But he was only doing that so they would then say this. We can't. We didn't. We won't. So that you see the exceeding sinfulness of your sin. So the only reason he gave the law was to expose you, to destroy you, to take away all your self-confidence. So what? What would he do then? What would he do then? Three, he would forgive you. The minute you say your sin and see it, the minute you're aware of your sin and acknowledge it, Lord, I didn't do what you said, spirit, soul, body. I only faked you with number two. Or I only did the best I could, not good enough. Anything built on man, and our whole nation right now is arguing about what's the best way to build a nation. What's the best direction to move in as a nation? Now, I bring this to you because it's parallel to what happened to Israel, which I'm going to read, of why Israel was told by God, you say my name, but you're not living my name. You have my name, but You're not using it. Because my name would do 6. And you haven't even gotten to 5 because you don't want to suffer, so I'm going to cause it because I love you. But I'm not going to force you. God will never force that which is good. You have to be a bride that's willing. You can't be a bride that's forced. There can't be any force in you. Love never forces. The fact that God is love means He was not a lawgiver. But He gave that law in love to show you that you weren't God and that you couldn't do what God wanted, but He was God, and then He would forgive you, and then He would cleanse and purify you, and then He would work through you, and you'd be His branch, and you'd bear His fruit, and you wouldn't be bearing your own fruit, you wouldn't be doing your own words, you wouldn't be doing your own deeds, but you would be Christ-like in every way. So that then there would be hope for the rest of the world. So this nation is now falling, not because of them, the corruption that's inside of them, or because we're capitalists or socialists, or because of redistribution or retribution. We're not arguing about any of those things. We're only arguing about one thing. What God's agenda is today is bigger than all of man's economic, political, and social activities, and all of his religious activities. He hates it all. Why? Because all of it is an affront to the majesty, the glory, and the greatness, and the goodness of God. Now, we must live that, not talk that. We must be living that in our families, not living it in heaven, living it on earth. Here is where we must, on a daily basis, begin walking in the Lord and never doing anything that we want, always doing the will of God. How many know you'd have to go through the fire to do that? You'd have to take up that cross until your flesh was crucified. We're not talking about the deeds. Here we're talking about your very soul, your very self, your very persona, who you are. Your existence is given, but your essence must be chosen. Now, your existence is, here you are. And then he wrote on who you are, what to do. Don't do bad, do good. So everybody has that conscience in them that basically says something like this. No. Yes. You just did wrong. That was good. Your conscience will tell you what's right and wrong. And so when you do something, it doesn't tell you a lot. It just says, no, yes, no, yes, green, red, go, stop. It's just very simple. But God, knowing that man with his go, yes, conscience, was not actually producing what he intended when he created mankind to be subject to him in every way. He wanted a whole nation, a whole world full of people that would do his will without force. Without force. Now, to get that, we know that's what he wants, so why doesn't he just force it? Because he can't. He's a God of love. So, you can't choose it, and he won't make it. So how is it going to be done? Through the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, 3, and hearing by the Word of God, 1, 2, 3. But there's more to the Word of God, 4, 5, 6. It keeps going, because we live by every word that proceeds. Just because I want to do it doesn't mean I did it. Well, I wanted to do the right thing. Really? Well, whether that's true or not, you haven't done it. Oh. So that means only God can do what only God can do. Only God can do what only God can do. If he wants you to be perfect, then he would have to do it. So how can he do it since he won't force? And how can you agree to it since you can't agree to it? Because he wrote it in the Word. And when you look on Jesus, you see exactly what it was that you were supposed to have with God, a love affair between the Father and the creature. That is, the Son, the daughter. Not just a creature, but a creature that was related to the Father. And he wanted to then birth you and then cleanse you and purify you and teach you and instruct you until you were adoptable and then marry you. So, he wants you to be born again and then adopted because you're worthy and truly worthy, not just worthy number 3. Just because of faith, imputed righteousness, that's not enough. He wants you to go all the way. Now, did Martin Luther know this? Yes. Did he live this? No. Did he dare to teach this? No. So the Reformation never got this far. Well, did the Anabaptists go further? They talked. And Luther said, no, what they're doing will not get there either because they're still legalistic, they're still rational, they're still man at his best, I don't want man at his best. I already had that in the Jewish thing, and I don't accept it. So the Jewish church still today won't listen because they don't have the light. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Not you are becoming, you are. But what if you don't actually go through 4 and 5, then you won't become what you are. So just because you're 3 doesn't mean anything. It only means that you believe in Jesus as a Savior, but you don't believe in Him as a Lord. 4 and 5 are the Lordship of Christ, and they're different. The one is where He's destroying your old man, and the other is where He's living through you as the vine through the branch to bear the fruit, 6. So God is now perfecting His bride, and now you don't have to even do what I'm about to say. You just have to believe, because it's our belief that's our problem. It's not our obedience. It's not our obedience. It's our belief. Do you know that God wants only a perfect bride, and pastors aren't teaching it because they don't want to go through the suffering, because they probably don't know it. I would say most pastors don't even know about it. Well, how come you, Pastor Jim, know about it? I don't know. But I do know this. Once you know about it, you're responsible. So if I weren't knowing about it, I don't know how they'll be judged. I don't know. Because it isn't like they knew about it and just decided, ah, let's not tell that part of the gospel. I don't think they think it's a gospel to suffer. I think it's part of the good news is to suffer. I think that's part of the love of God. It's part of the love of God to create people that He knows are going to be Baal worshippers. It's part of the love of God to know that He's going to have Jewish people that were supposed to convict those people that were Baalists, but instead they became Baalists. I think it was part of the will of God and the love of God to let us be Christians who believe in Jesus, which forgives us for doing those things, but doesn't remove the sin. It only forgives it, but it's still there. And therefore, there's no hope for 1 and 2 if the believer is just a believer with his light under a bushel and no one sees it. I believe that we should also go on to 4 and to 5, and that everything is part of the love of God, even for the Baalist, even for the Jewish person to be restored. He has not yet restored Israel. But Israel will not be restored until we are first matured. And that's not going to happen. So the Antichrist cannot come right now. Why? Because we're not ready. The bride hath not made herself ready. We don't even know about the teaching. Now at least you can hear the teaching. And because I'm a prophet, I'm going to tell you that in a few years, everyone will be teaching what I just said. Not because I'm first or whatever. I'm not first. I'm just simply telling you, I know that I know. God spoke this to me this year. I am going to divide my church from my church. I'm going to separate the bride from the harlot. I'm going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And I could go on and on, dozens. Everything that God wants to do is not something you can do. It's only something you can believe. It's only something you can hear and then know. Ah, that's what God is going to do. Therefore, my life is out of order. I'm out of order. I need to go through 4. God, send troubles, send problems, send difficulties. How many know God has been answering? Thank God for those that interceded for y'all to go through a lot of problems. Amen. That's what I've done is thank God. Don't spare these people. Don't spare them. Be harsh. Get them good, God. Amen. Isn't that exciting? Don't you love that prayer? You want me to say that in a pastoral way? Please, dear God, get them good. But it doesn't matter how it's said. I'm just telling you, God is about to do something in His church this year, right now, to separate, and it's going to start in Dallas. Sorry, Fort Worth. It's going to start in Dallas, and it's going to spread and spread and spread. And I don't care where it comes out for the nation, but I'll tell you this, it's for the nation. It's not for the church. It's not going to make the church a light for the light. We're the light. That means we're the church to be separated. The church is not separated today. It's part of the carnal, confused, and compromised church. We are today under a bushel. We have this light and this truth, but we keep it inside of ourselves. We haven't let it out. We don't find the church weeping over their sins. We don't find them wanting them burned up and destroyed. We find a church that has tried to get away with murder, see what they can do. What difference then is there between 1 and 2 and 3? So what God wants to do is send us through the fire, and everyone's going through. Everyone's going to go through, but we're the only ones that will benefit from it. The Jewish people will not benefit from Katrina. The Jewish people will not benefit from the storm, the hurricane that just hit the East Coast and one third of our nation. The Jewish people, the pagan people, the false church people are not going to benefit. You're the only one he's after. He's not after the rest of the world. He's only after his bride. He's only after the ones that are hot. He's only after them to separate the foolish virgins who want three but do not want four and five. By lacking the Holy Spirit, then who is going to do the work? You can't do them, and God won't do them by force. So the Holy Spirit is the one that is causing us, making us to be willing through the Word, not apart from the Word, through the Word. And so he is bringing now, and I'm speaking it, he is bringing now the good news, which is that God's going to do this for you first, so that then you can bring this to the Baalists, to all the false religions of the world, then to the Jewish people who will be restored, and then to the false church who thinks they're safe and secure, who thinks, hey, we believe in Jesus. I know it's not enough. Well, why not? Because you don't look like us. You're not producing. The wine being poured out, Holy Spirit, is going to burst the denominational structures. So neither the Methodists, nor the Lutherans, nor the Calvinists, nor the whoevers. God is not interested in any of them, because all they've ever taught is three. You're not under the law, you're under grace. Yeah, but you're not. Because grace is not just mercy, three. It's also power. And that power, that dynamite, destroys the enemy. How? Not by destroying them, but by forgiving them. By changing them. By making a division among the Baalists, number one, and then the Jews, number two, and then the false church, number three. Listen carefully. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. So what God is doing right now is there's many people that are lukewarm in the middle from all kinds of one, twos, and threes. He wants all of us to go through the affliction. He wants us to go through first. So how many are ready today, Pastor? I want to go all the way. I don't want to be just a three. I don't want to just be a four. I want to go through four, and I want turn up the heat. I don't want any sin left in me. I want to be a five who then produces the fruits, number six, for all the world to see. Because the bridegroom's coming back for that bride. And God will not come back for anything less. You had one speck, one spot. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not quite there. It isn't just that you sin. Look, let's say, I'm going to make this up. Let's say today you had an evil thought. I'm just making this up. Let's say today you had an evil thought. That's all right. Just don't let it rule when the Holy Spirit convicts you, shows you that, not by the law, but just shows you you're not like Christ. That's not what Christ would have done. It isn't to make you feel guilty or to make a change. He doesn't want you to feel guilty or make a change. There's no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus, three. There is no condemnation. He's not trying to condemn you. He's trying to condemn your sin only, not you. He wants to bless you, and he wants to bless Baalists, and he wants to bless the Jewish legalists. He wants to bless everybody. He wants to bless even the false church, the lukewarm church, so that they then, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, turn to the Lord because of what he has done for us, through us, for them, so that you no longer live for yourself, but you live for him. It's powerful. Now, how many here have at least one sin that's still remaining? Just one. How many here have a secret sin? You have a sin, and it's not obvious to anybody else, but I know about it. That's what God is after, is to go after every sin in your life. It could be anger, it could be self-pity, it could be lust, it could be bitterness, it could be jealousy, it can be envy, it can be pride, it can be whatever. It doesn't matter what the sin is. He wants all of it, all of it, all of it gone. Now, how many know it would be hard to get rid of all those sins in one day? So you now have a week to get ready. And you have 7 days to get the big ones. Pride, anger, lust, self-pity, envy, doubt. I was afraid to say that one. So what God wants is to eliminate all those mafia heads, those Girgashites, Amalekites, Hittites, and all those ites. He wants to get rid of all of those until there's nothing left in you, so that you truly aren't just saying you're a bride by faith, but you actually truly are pure by faith. Why? Because you went through the fire, and he burned off all of the dross over and over again, 7 times. He has to remove all the dross over and over again and send you through it, and you pray, God, let us go through the affliction. Let us not hate the next 4 years. Let us love what is about to happen to this nation. We go over the cliff, or, you know, whatever. It doesn't make any difference what happens. I don't care who's in charge or who wins or who loses. God isn't even dealing with them. He's dealing only with us. The only hope for this nation is that the Judeo-Christian foundation of the political house finally learns its only purpose. Now, I believe that George Washington, the first president of the United States, was fully aware of what I just said. Everything that I just said. And that he personally, forget how far he got, he personally understood fully what I just said. And that when he opened the Bible and took his oath of inauguration, when he became the president, when our nation actually started, that it was open to Genesis, the 48th chapter. And Genesis, the 48th chapter, said Joseph brought his two sons forward, hoping that when they came forward, that his father, who was dim, he couldn't see so well, he was getting old, Jacob, the one we're talking about. And when he brought him forward, he was going to bring the oldest son over here. Not here. He was going to bring the youngest son here to the left hand and the oldest son over here to the right hand. But the father, Jacob, changed his hands, made a form of a cross. So he put the left hand on the oldest son. And then he put the right hand on the youngest son. Now the right hand is greater than the left hand. So this was the hand of law. This was the law hand. This is the hand where there's judgment and so on and so forth. And he said, it's good and it'll be great. This is the hand, and George Washington deliberately knew about this and placed his right hand on the scripture, not his left hand. Placed it on that very thing to say, this country is going to be different than any other country. Because here, the right hand, the gospel of Jesus Christ, not Muslim, not all those other things. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know that? Because that's what that chapter's all about. It's all about the two hands of God. And he knew that all religions were welcome here in our nation. Number one. All religions. All everything. Just everything. But we would build a nation under nature, and nature's God. Nature's God. So what he meant by God was not all religions. He meant Baalists and Jewish and Christian and so on and so forth. He meant 1, 2, 3. However, the full gospel had not yet been accomplished, and so there was much consternation about how far we would go. Because it isn't up to politics to do this. It isn't up to economics to do it, capitalism versus communism or whatever. It's actually up to the church. And therefore, there's a problem there. Because the church is still not the church. We're only three. We haven't yet gone through the affliction and praised God. We haven't gone through the affliction and give glory to God for it. We haven't gone through the affliction and blessed our enemies. We have not gone through the affliction and we have been, deliver us, O God. No. He's not going to deliver you this time. How many know that we could be taken at any time right now, because we're fighting each other. While we're fighting each other, we're getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And one side isn't going to kill off 50 million on the other side, and 50 million on this side aren't going to kill off 50 million on that side. It's not going to happen. So there is no military battle that we could ever do, no civil war that we could fight right now and clean up this nation. We are ideological in absolute diametric opposites. Every word we use, every single word we use, justice, truth, whatever, it's the opposite to the other group. In other words, they hate not you so much as what you believe in. They hate your beliefs. So idolatry versus true religion. Now here's what George Washington said. That just government, a government that's just, the one we're going to build under this right hand, which is the foundation. The right hand is not the house. It's just the foundation of the house. That just government is what? It's the surest support for all of the religions, so it will protect every man in his religious belief. All religions are equal. Now, that's what he said there. But true religion, that means there are some that are false. True religion is the surest support of just government. So now he didn't say just government or just religion. Now he's very specific. So here we have just government, left hand. Here we have, now you may not think that we have anything to do with the world. No, we do, but we don't. We do, but we don't. We're separated out of the world right there. When that bride goes through the fire, she'll be separated forever from three. True religion is the right hand of God, rescuing then this that can never take you to perfection. Under the law, nothing is made perfect. George Washington then, when he had his private prayers every day, said Jesus Christ. But whenever he spoke in public, he never said Jesus Christ. He always said God of the universe or whatever, including everybody. So it was inclusive as a nation, because that's what nations do. He wanted brotherhood and friendship under the nation, under the left hand of Israel. Under the left hand of Israel. But he knew that would never be perfect. And so the only hope of the nation lay here, under the right hand. What the Christians would or wouldn't do, he had no control over that. So he placed his hand on the scripture, saying, I personally know that the only hope for this country is not deism, it's not masonry, it's not secret societies and all that baloney and nonsense. It's only Jesus Christ. And if you read his personal prayers on a daily basis, he carried with him wherever he went, never, ever lost them, and he always went through that every single day. This nation didn't sort that out. Today, it is now ours to sort out. Not who are they, who are we? Are we indeed just believers in God, professing something, but not truly disciples who become lovers, who actually care for all men? When men see your good works, they'll give glory to the Father. Why? Because the light should be put up on a stand that all in the house, that means Muslims, that means Christians, Buddhists, witchcraft people, Satanists, everybody is to be loved by this hand and given a chance, no force, given a chance to repent. Now, how do you know that the greatest evangelistic move is not before us? And it would start right here. How do you know how God is going to end up the world? Because he deliberately has kept a few secrets to himself. Yet they're completely in the scripture, and the best has been saved to the last. He hasn't brought out his secret. We are his secret. But we are only his secret if we go on to perfection. So let us leave them the basic teachings, three, and let us go on to perfection, Hebrews. That's why we studied Hebrews last year. And now we're studying Isaiah, because this chapter, I don't need to read it. You can read it. Go home and read all of 48. It's a command. Go home and read it. How many will do what I just said? The whole chapter. It's only a few verses. So how many will do it? Okay. You're forgiven for lying? It's not a problem. But I'm going to pray to God that you do. Why? Because it'll be a blessing for you. That's not a command. That's actually an exhortation to be what you are. In other words, if God has truly convicted you, not just because everybody else raised their hand, but because you truly go, yeah, I want to read that, because we don't have hours and hours and hours to go through the scriptures. They're too powerful. But God is about to do a great and wondrous work in this country, and in a couple of weeks, you know that we're going over the cliff. Or it doesn't matter which way it goes, because both ways are bad. It really doesn't matter. How many know that? There's no good. You know, it isn't like the one group is going to say, we're sorry, we're going to now not have taxes anymore. It's not going to happen. We're not going to soak the rich. They're going to try. You know what the rich will do? They'll just move. They already have, by the way. You don't even know this. They've already gone. They're not even here. I won't tell you where they've gone. They're not here. They've gone to a lower tax rate place where all of their new businesses are going to be done there, not here. So the middle class, which is going to get all these benefits and help, where are they going to get them? Where are they going to get that kind of money? They'll print it on a printing press, which will what? cause inflation on it. There are no solutions at all because we are the fault, not them. So I don't blame the socialists, the communists, the al-Qaedaists, the Chinese, you know, aggressivists. I'm not faulting anyone but us. Let judgment begin in the household of God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it neat that you're the decision maker? You're the one that could make the program stop or go forward. Isn't that exciting? Don't you love it when the problem is not somebody else, but it's me? Don't you love it? Do you not love it? That you have all the power right there. Why? Because you don't have any of it. But God has spoken and said, I bought you. I purchased you. You're mine. Now, if you believe that, so be it. But he's not just talking about three. He's talking about four and five. And that could take a while. How many know that to burn off all of your sin could take 3 weeks, maybe, or a month, I think, in some of your cases. It takes a while to get all the sin out of you. Or if you did one a day, it could maybe take a year. Or it could, so on. So, you see, if it's up to you, we're not going to get very far. But it isn't up to you. It's up to whether you believe God lied or not. And, you see, half of the nation does not believe that there is a God, even though they may say it. They actually don't believe there is a God that they're going to answer to or give an account to. That's why they're not worried. They're not at all believing. They're not at all submitting. They're not at all obeying. Why? Because they don't really believe there is a God. Even though they believe there is a God, they don't really believe there is a God. In other words, they believe in Him as Savior, but they don't want Him as Lord. In other words, they want to live their daily lives under their own wisdom and their own power and their own strength. They don't want to do what God wants. They want to do what they want, as though what they want would work. Never has and never will. Every pyramid will not be finished. Only God's house that He built upon a rock, and that rock is Jesus Christ. And the builder of the house is not you. It's God Himself who builds the house upon the rock. He's the wise man that builds the house upon the rock. You're the house. The house He's building doesn't build itself. You can't do this. You are passive. He is active. So God, who is the doer of all good things, He's the benefactor, He's the benevolent one, He is the providential hand left, but He's also the Savior and both Redeemer. Redeemer and also the Restorer. He is going to perfect everything that He owns. Everything that He owns, He wants perfected. Now, He said, anything concerning you, I will perfect. I will perfect that which concerns you. Wouldn't that be great to have a God like that? Well, don't wait for Him in heaven. Start today. Let God perfect everything that concerns you. You have a God whose thoughts toward you are always thoughts of peace. In other words, He's always thinking of how to bring you into your full inheritance. He's never thinking of how to hurt you or punish you. Never. He is not a lawgiver. He is a redeemer and a restorer and a perfecter. That's what God wants to do, but He won't force it. He's just waiting for you to believe. And if you believe, then you will see the glory of God. And you can see it in this land right now, because I'm telling you, He's going to make a move. There will be a move, but it'll only go as far as you. You either are going with it or not with it. And it's up to you. You don't have to say, well, I want it or I don't want it. Just whatever you want is fine. He's not mad at you for not doing it. You'd just be in one of these other groups that he'll try to get later. But right now, He's only looking for His own. He's only looking for those that want to go all the way with Him. So if you don't want to, don't do it. Don't go where you don't want to go. He can't force. He's just looking for those that are ready, the Gideon 300, those that are already ready. And it's just a very few. He doesn't need more than two, actually. And I know I'm one. But He doesn't need more than two. So do we have one more in this church? Praise God. We're already way ahead. I love it. But He doesn't need. Where two or three are gathered in My name, I am there in the midst. Well, what's He going to do? He's not just going to say hello. He's wanting you to become the bride for the bridegroom. He's preparing us now. So the bride hath made herself ready. That's up to you. You won't get ready if you don't think there is a bridegroom. You'll only get ready if you think, I'm about to meet My bridegroom. So He is going to purify you. Thanks be to God. You live in the best days possible. We are at the end of time. I'm sorry, I don't want to frighten anybody. I just want to tell you, it's going to happen whether you want to or not. It's just about to pull everything together. Well, Pastor, maybe you're wrong. That's always possible. You get to stone me then. But I'll just tell you this. It's not going to hurt you to get ready. So you put your dress on a day or two early. It's okay. It won't hurt you to be good. Or dead. Now, what God wants to do is make sure that you know that He's not only a God of the next world, but also of this world. And the next world. That's how good He is. You can start heaven today. You could begin today. Start in your marriage. This is the first place to start as a husband to a wife. Peggy can tell you, I never have ever put pressure on her. I won't put pressure on her. I love her. I don't want her to be anything I want her to be. I want her to be whatever she is. Whatever she wants to be, she can be. I love her that way. And she has more pressure on herself. I didn't give it to her. Because I always tell her, Peg, there's no pressure on you. You're free. You can do anything you want. You can hit me one minute and then love me the next minute and be inconsistent all over the place. That's the kind of wife I like. One that you can never figure out. How many know that? That is cool. Because if you try to figure her out, you won't. I'm not going to even try. I don't even try. I love her just the way she is, David. That's powerful. You see, when God does it, it's sweet, it's easy, there's no effort, there's no labor, there's no work. He does it all. When He was on the cross, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, because everything they do is worthless. But I know what I did. Your will, your words, your deeds, I did that. That will last forever. So, how many do we have that are ready? Pastor, I want to go all the way. Praise God. Father God, we just thank You for this people who dedicate themselves today knowing that if You don't do it, if You don't build the house, they that labor will labor in vain. But You do build the house, and we don't. We're the house. So I thank You, Lord God, that we're not building this house. You're building us. But first You have to disassemble what we've built. You have to demolish what we've built. You can't just remodel us. You have to completely take us down to the foundation and build all over again. So Lord God, send us through the fire, through the furnace, through the storms, through the troubles, through the difficulties, and we will thank You, praise You, adore You, worship You, and bless our enemies, and never be afraid. For You have done all things well. And we will hear You say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Lord God, I thank You for these that are dedicated today and who have said, yes, Lord, I want to go all the way. And they are anointed now with the Holy Spirit. They are anointed, that is, chosen and given the oil of the Holy Spirit, set aside to be holy, 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 3, 4, 5, until the holiness of God reaches out to the unholy to give mercy and grace and bring the whole world, all those that wish, who will, to Your throne. Amen and amen.